good to be here with you all. We get to go into God's Word. We will be in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. You can see that page number right there in front of you, page 982. Use the Bible that's right in front of you. If you want to turn to that page, use your own Bible. Just quickly, a couple quick things. We are coming to the end of our time in Philippians. This Sunday and then next Sunday will be our last time in this part of the Bible. How about you? I just really appreciate the time we spend here. I thought there was a lot of good and especially relevant things for our church family. And one of the things I encourage you to do is always feel this, as we go through books of the Bible and then okay, we're done and go on to the next thing. There's a reason why we're here, why the Lord has
here. And I encourage you to go back over this book of the Bible, reread it, and ask yourself, what are one or two things that the Lord especially spoke to you about in this book? What are things that you especially want to, you think the Lord especially wants you to grow in and directions he wants you to go in? Community group is a great setting to do this, right, with other people. Find a community group to be part of or find maybe just people around you right here in the sanctuary to say, hey, let's talk about the last couple of months in Philippians. What are some things, some differences that we want to see in our lives as a result of what God has shown us in Philippians? So, as I said, we're finishing up next week. And then after that, looking ahead, we are going to be in the book of Daniel, looking at Daniel's chapters 1 to 6. The reason those chapters and not the rest of the book of Daniel is because I'm not quite sure yet what's happening in the rest of that book. And so I need a little more time to think about it. But Daniel's chapters 1 to 6. I think are really going to be helpful and relevant to us. I mean, this is a book of the Bible where we see Daniel and his friends and the people of Israel living in exile. And I think one of the things I've been thinking a lot about and been looking for help in that I think this part of the Bible will help us with is what does it mean to follow God in the midst of a culture that's not about God, that doesn't care about that, increasingly more and more doesn't care about those things. So what does that look like? Daniel, that's why we're calling the series Living in Exile. I think Daniel will help us do that. So that's what we're looking at 2 weeks from now. But this Sunday, next Sunday, we are in Philippians. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. Tim will read that for us, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going.
Hear the word of our Lord. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are always grateful for the chance to come together, and we pray that you would help us to hear you clearly, that you would remove any distractions, any barriers, that you would bring us all in the same place, in the same direction, which is to hear the word of God, especially the word of God as it tells us the message of Jesus. Lord, we want Jesus to be made more known in and through our lives, and so I pray you'd bless our time together, that you would be honored by the ways in which we receive what you want to teach us, and we live in light of it. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So there is a famous scene in the movie Empire Strikes Back. I always have to have a Star Wars illustration at least once every 6 months, so I'm due. So there's a famous scene in Empire Strikes Back where Luke is training with Yoda, right? And Yoda wants him to lift an X-Wing, his spacecraft, out of the swamp, and he can't do it. So what happens? Well, Yoda closes his eyes, right, concentrates, the music swells, right, and he lifts the X-Wing out of the swamp, right, and five-year-old Ramon, his mind is blown, he's forever hooked on Star Wars, right? I mean, it's an amazing scene, right? Here's Yoda concentrating, focusing, being able to lift this huge spacecraft out of the swamp. It's the power of the Force, but really it's this idea of mind over matter. That this idea that if you think it, you believe it, well, you can be it. You can do it. And that would be cool if that was, I mean, if it was true, if you just thought about it, you could lift things, right, out of there. You could lift your car or do whatever you want. That would be neat. We can't quite do that. But there's something to this, right? There's something to the idea that what we most focus on, what our thoughts are most concentrated on, gets reflected in our actions, gets reflected in the kind of people that we are and the kind of things that we do. And when I say thoughts, I mean the things that most occupy your attention, the things that your mind most instantly drifts towards, the thing you like to think about the most, to reflect on the most. What most occupies your attention, the things you reflect on, that they're what influence you. They're what influence the kind of person you are, the kind of things you do, the kind of life that you live. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's a lot of material out there about what we call positive thinking. Thinking about certain things, focusing on the right things, visualizing the right things, meditating on certain right and good things. This idea that good thinking, good reflection results in good living, results in being what we call a good person. And in the passage we have here today, I mean, it's not that far off from that in a lot of ways. I mean, it's beginning, verse 8, and saying, look, these are some things to think about. You see that phrase in verse 8, think about these things. What Paul is saying here, when you read that, isn't just like, oh, you know, just, you know, if you have some time, think about it. No, he's saying meditate on this, reflect on them, give careful thought to it. And in the Bible, this idea of thinking on something in this way is to say, think about it in a way that, yeah, it does shape you. It influences the things around you, the life around you. It becomes shown in the kind of person that you are and the kind of things that you do. Here are some things to think about. The Bible sort of fits with what we realize is true. We think about certain things. We think good things. We want it to show up then in good things and in virtuous things in our lives. And so we see this list of virtues in verse 8 of our passage. And so What are the things that are listed here? Let's go through each of them that Paul lists. The one person who wrote this part of the Bible, Paul lists in verse 8 of Philippians 4. He says, first, whatever is true. So what's he saying there? He said, you look for what's true in thought and attitude and action, that you reflect on what's true in this world as opposed to what's deceptive or what's false. Whatever is honorable. So this is the idea, like, you're looking for the things that are worthy of being highlighted, worthy of honor and respect. Because whatever is just, you care about what's right, that what's right is done, that what's just and fair happens, and you want people to be treated justly and fairly. Whatever is pure, so this idea of being morally blameless. You're focusing on, you're thinking on, you're looking for the things that reflect moral blamelessness, or holiness is another big word that the Bible uses to describe what Paul is mentioning here. Whatever is pure. But whatever is lovely. So this is whatever inspires love and affection and delight. So it could be an amazing sunset or a hug from a loved family member that you focus on, you give careful attention. You want to fill your heart and mind with whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. So there's whatever is worthy of attention, that's of good reputation, that's highly regarded. You fill your mind with things that are commendable, worthy of saying, look at this. This is worth paying attention to. And the last two here, you might say, could sum up almost all the whole virtue list. Just see these as sort of, here's what we're really talking about here. If there's any excellence, that means anything that's best. Anything that excels, that stands out in a good and right way. If there's anything worthy of praise, so anything, you know, that's worthy of being honored, worthy of our attention, worthy of praise. So what we might say a good person, the kind of, you know, kind of person you imagine yourself to be, that you want to be, a good person wants to live in a good way, that person's life is full of these kind of virtues, right? That person's mind's naturally going to go to true things, to honorable things, to right things, to just things, to lovely things. And what we're seeing here is a list of things that, in a lot of ways, I mean, this isn't too surprising for anyone who should be here. This is the kind of thing that's broadly acceptable in many ways. This is one of those things where if you go out, I give it to you, wherever you are spiritually, you're a Christian, you're not a Christian, you're spiritual, you're not spiritual. This list of, like, hey, these are this represents the kind of thing we want people thinking about, the kind of ways we want people to live in our world. This is something that I think most people would agree with. I mean, this has been true for a long time. If you look at back in ancient Greece, they had lists just like we see here in our passage. They added a few other things like prudence and courage, but this isn't like too far out there. I mean, this is people thought about these things, wanted people to think about these things. I like to say, like, they wanted people to fill their hearts and minds with good things. So yeah, so we can do good things. We can be good people. These are the kind of things to cultivate in your heart and in your mind. And we see the same thing today. Like I said, this idea of positive thinking. There's some things to think about, to focus on, that your best life is not so far away. It's close by, right? All you have to do is believe it. Fill your heart and mind with it, with these kind of virtues, and you begin to live it out. What you fill your heart and mind with becomes who you are and what you live. I mean, why do companies pay to put the same commercials over and over and over again when you watch them themselves? Why do they do that? Because they want to capture attention. They want to fill your mind with their products. So when you're thinking in that category, you can't help but begin to think about, well, maybe I should check that out. It gets reflected in your life. Why is it that I'm thinking about a credit card, I think of Capital One, what's in your wallet, right? Because they have bombarded me with that. I don't even know if it's a good credit card, but I can't help but think about it. My mind has been filled with it. Why is it that I'm hungry and I think of going to Red Lobster? Well, I was watching lots of This Is Us, and Red Lobster commercial was over and over and over and over on that show, right? Who is notorious for that? I don't even like Red Lobster, but I'm hungry. I can't help but think about it. See, fill your heart and mind with something, you will tend to go towards that something. What we fill our attention with, what you focus on, what you reflect on, and there's a lot of ways of talking about this, what you care about, what you daydream about, that becomes sort of who you are and how you live your life. And that's why this is important. What is it that we focus on? What is it we're going to reflect on? Here's a good list, right, and that we have in verse 8 of Philippians 4. But there's a bit of a problem here, actually. I don't know if you realize it. It's not just about thinking good and right things, about just thinking about virtues, these virtuous stuff, and then poof, you're a good person. You're a virtuous person. See, the thing is, we have to define what the standard is for how we understand all this, don't we? That, like, we have to decide what story are we in? What's the basis? What's the environment for us deciding this is good and this is not good? This is true and this is false. This is lovely and this is ugly. This is honorable and this is dishonorable. How are we deciding that? How are we understanding that? What's determining that? What's the standard by that? That begins to decide some things for us that become really important for then what kind of life we're going to live. So let me give you just a few examples of this. Imagine that this is the standard, and this is a standard for maybe some of you, for many people. I call it the Darwin standard for life. So Charles Darwin, founder of evolutionary theory, here's a quote that attributed to him. A man who has no assured and ever-present belief in the existence of a personal God or a future existence with retribution or reward can have for his rule of life, as far as I see, only to follow those impulses and instincts which are the strongest or which seem to him to be the best ones. So if you are a Darwinian evolutionist, that means maybe not fully this way, but at the very least, you believe there's no personal God. Right? There's no God in this world, that we've evolved here randomly. Then when I say, okay, think about what's true, what's good, what's honorable, what's right, well, what you're really saying here is think about those things that fit with your impulses, the things that are strongest, the things that you can achieve. This is where a society can form that says these type of people aren't good. They're not lovely. We can push them aside because these other people who have these things, who are these things, who are from these cultures and these backgrounds, they're better. I mean, it becomes a basis of whoever is on top, whoever can exercise their will, whoever is strongest. So it's just not enough for me to say, well, just think about true and good and right things. What true and good right things? What's the standard for that? Who's determining that? Here's another example. What does it mean to to be a good and virtuous person in the United States. Imagine that list of virtues, but in the context of today's American culture. Well, for some people, it's the American dream. That's what Capital One is selling. So, in other words, what's true, think about what's true and what's good and lovely. Well, what's true and good and lovely in American culture is to get to the top of the ladder, to achieve your dreams, right? To get there, that anyone can make it, right? Anyone can make it. There's no barriers to it. There's nothing coming against you. Anyone can make it. So think about that, how you can make it, how you get to the top of the ladder. That's what it's about. Or for other people, I'd say American culture also, I think, encourages a kind of vague spirituality. It's called Oprahism, right? This kind of, this idea that really what it is reflect. It's a lot of look at yourself and realize there's good karma in you. There's good things in here. You just got to focus on those things and reject the bad karma. Reject that, push that aside. And if you can just focus and look hard enough in yourself. So when I say reflect on what's true and good and lovely and commendable, it's really inside of you. And if you can't find it, just look hard enough. Think hard enough. So that's one way in which, I mean, obviously that's one direction your life could go. Here's just one more example. What does being good and virtuous look like in today's mainstream church? All right? And here's a picture of a sort of a big, sort of what I would argue a lot of people think of in our culture and is popular in our culture for what good church life is, mainstream church. It's big, it's loud. And so what is the true and good and lovely happen in there? Well, sadly, it's not very different, is it, from the rest of the culture? I mean, what it is it's consumerism. It's you're here to get something, to get spiritual things. And you're here to consume it. And people are here to give it to you. And they better give it to you. And it's got to be done at the best of its ability. I've got to have the best kids program. I've got to have the best everything. I've got to have a good parking spot. I don't want to walk too far. All those different things. And that teaches you something, doesn't it? It's telling you something about, well, what's good and right and beautiful is you getting what you want and people giving you what you want. Oh, you know, on the other end, I mean, there's another version of this. I'd say if what's good and right and true is fitting according to certain rules. So this is what I call sort of a legalistic version of church. There's certain rules you got to do, and if you keep those rules and you keep them perfectly, you dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you never mess up, then that's what's good and true and right. That's what makes you accepted in this community. So reflect on those things. Be about those things, and that's going to result in you being the kind of person that you want to be, that we want you to be. So you look at this, I mean, there's all sorts of directions we can go based on that question. Whenever you hear someone say, okay, what's true, what's right, what's just, what's lovely, what's commendable, I mean, we got to ask, who's asking? What direction are we looking? Who's deciding it? How can we tell? Is it just whoever says it the loudest? Is ever what's most popular? I mean, when we look at verse 8, we can go all sorts of different directions. That's why there's also verse 9. There's another verse that we have here, that we don't just have verse 8, we have verse 9. And when you look at verse 9, what Paul is actually saying here is, when he says, look at me, he's saying that verse 8 is deliberate. We've just read verse 8, and it says, reflect on these things, and he says, now look at me. Verse 9 is Paul saying, look at verse 8 through the lens of what you've seen and learned from me, and then practice it. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So now we're getting some answers here. Paul is the standard for verse 8. Paul's saying, look at me for understanding what's true and right and lovely and just. Now, think about these virtues in light of Paul's teaching, of Paul's example, and then practice these things, live them out. So let's ask this question. What would you see if you looked at Paul? What would you see and learn from Paul? Well, this is what we've been seeing in this whole book, isn't it? Here's what you would have seen from Paul. And to look at Paul was not really to look at Paul, it's to look at Jesus. And Paul, from his life and example, his standard was Christ. Christ is life. because Christ is all of life. Paul says in Philippians 1:28, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." To look at Paul is to look at Jesus. That's the standard, ultimately, that we're looking for. That's the determination of what we're trying to figure out here. What does it mean for me to think about what's good so I can be good, so I can live in these good ways? And here's the thing. If you walk away from this sermon saying, look, what I just need to do is think about better stuff. I just got to think about better stuff. This is not going to work. It won't work. It's not enough. There's too much going on. There's too many distractions. There's more we should doubt about ourselves in this. It's not enough to think, I just need to think better, and I'll get there. See, what I'm challenging you toward is a radical reorientation of your life, a total shift from what your standard is, to say, to move out of a standard that is the American dream, to move out of a standard of determining what's good based on Oprah spirituality, to move away from a legalistic version of religion or consumer version of religion, to move out of that and to move into a life that is full of Jesus. A mind and heart and life that is full of Jesus. Paul's life was full of Jesus. His mind was full of Jesus. And that means his actions were full of Jesus. And his life and body and all of who he was about Christ. And so when we're thinking about this, what Paul is saying, when he says, look at me, he's saying, look, guys, what I want you to see is Jesus. Ultimately, what I want you to understand and know more of is Jesus. That is the standard. That's in Jesus, within the person and life of Jesus, that we reflect on these things. When we look at verse 8, we look at all those things that are there, we want to practice those things. We want to practice these virtues. We want them to be part of who we are. I've not yet met anyone who says, I want ugly things. I want to be unpopular. I want to be dishonorable. I want to be rejected. No, what we're talking about is something all people think about and want, but we don't know what direction to go. Here's a North Star. Here's a direction. Here's something to begin to fill our hearts and minds with so that our lives are full of it. That we see in verse 8, that we look at verse 8 now and we see it very differently. We see it in light of Jesus. And let me show you what that looks like, what that means. So a few examples from this list. So we said whatever is true. So what I mean by that is to reflect, to focus on, to fill your mind and heart with, yes, with truth, but not just any truth. To see truth as understood in Christ in light of the message and life of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it's to think on, reflect, to believe that there is a true story of this world. A story that says this world was created good, but we don't have that good anymore because we rejected God, the one who created it all good. But to believe, to reflect on, to know in your mind that this world is not hopeless. That the truth of this world isn't that you're hopeless, you're rejected, there's no hope for you. To instead say, no, the truth of this world is that there is hope because God sent his son Jesus to rescue, redeem, and restore us. To fill our hearts and minds with the understanding that it's not by what you do or how hard you look at yourself or how much you've earned that you're going to get there. It's simply by faith in Jesus. The truth is by faith in Jesus, you find restoration. You find the good. This is how you find your true self. It's to reflect on that truth. That's the truth that we need. And think about how that influences you. Think about how that shapes you. How if you fill your mind and heart with this kind of truth, it influences how you spend your time, what you care about. It begins to give you the motivation and direction to keep going even when there's failure and disappointment. If that is true, if Jesus is all those things, it does not matter what happens to you, what happens to our world or our country even. There's always a hope, a true hope that's an everlasting hope because it's based on an eternal God who's come to us in Jesus. Think about whatever is just. So we say we want to reflect and fill our hearts and minds with what's just or what's right, right? Specifically, what's just, the justice and righteousness of Jesus, though. So think about what that does, what that happens. It means that we're telling a different story about justice and righteousness, one that says we don't have to look for revenge against the people around us. There's a story, there's a standard that we look to that says, yes, you've got to make sure you get yours. To see it in light of Jesus says you don't have to look for revenge. At the same time, you also don't have to, you shouldn't ignore injustice and wrong. So what do we do instead? Instead, we look to this understanding of a God who's made us in his image. That means every person has value. Every person has worth. And God stands for that value and worth and will always defend that value and worth. If not now, one day for sure. We can always know that. That means we care about justice and righteousness at all times. It means we care about what's just and right, even if no one else cares about it. Even if the whole world says, no, this is right and this is good, we say, no, no, based on what we know about God and in Jesus, this is always what's just and this is always what's right. Even if I'm the last person to say this is just and right, I'll be that last person to fill our hearts and minds with that knowledge. That gets reflected in the kind of people that we are, doesn't it? One other example, whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of praise, but not just honorable and worthy and praise just in some general way. Whatever is honorable and worthy of praise in light of Jesus, we want to fill our hearts and minds based on the life and person, the message of Jesus. See, if it's just general, whatever is noble and praiseworthy, right? Whatever is honorable and noble and praiseworthy, just in general, I mean, what does our world say? Well, what's honorable and praiseworthy in our world is you being successful, right? You winning. That is what's honorable and praiseworthy. That's what we praise. We don't, tonight at the Super Bowl, I'm hoping one team really loses, but if whatever team loses, we don't spend time talking about that team that loses, do we? No one's going to go over to the losing locker room and say, let's spend a good half hour here with the losers. They do that little quick, like, two-minute interview with the coach, right? And they go back to the winners. That's what we do. We celebrate and give praise. We give the TV time. We give the magazine covers. We give all of it to those who win, those who are successful, those who've made it. That's the good life. And yeah, the networks want you to spend a lot of time watching that. They want us to fill our hearts and minds with that because that's the values of our culture. Here's what's praiseworthy and honorable in Jesus. Here's what's considered noble and honorable in Jesus. It's humility. It's humility. It's putting ourselves lower for the sake of others. Well, here's what's honorable and praiseworthy in Jesus. It's admitting our weakness. It's being the kind of people who are willing to ask for help, to admit I need help here and ask for it. What's praiseworthy, what gets highlighted in according to the standard, according to the life of Jesus, is forgiving other people and receiving forgiveness from other people when they honestly ask for it. It's to say, I'm willing to give my life. I'm willing to lose for your sake, for the sake of my spouse or my kids, for my community. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give whatever I need to give so that something bigger can happen, something glorious can happen in the life of the people around me. That is what's praiseworthy and honorable. And so when we look at this, what we're saying is, yes, fill our hearts and minds with these kind of virtues, with these kind of things, but fill our hearts and minds with what is good and right in Jesus. So whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, to do all those things, to know all those things, to fill our hearts and lives with all those things because we find them most especially, most clearly, most beautifully in Jesus. And it's no surprise. What's the result? We experience, it says, the peace of Jesus. We come to the place of, and that the idea of peace in the Bible is just really, it's a great phrase, this idea of harmony, right? Of, you know, you think of just a world of people who are restless, searching, who are bitter, who are anxious, who are depressed. The Bible is saying, we want you to come to, the Bible, God wants you to come to this place of harmony, of peace, of knowing who you are, finally finding yourself. Oh, here's the roadmap there. Here's how we get there. To think about these things, to reflect on these things, and then to live these things out, but especially because God has done it for us in Jesus. Let me finish with this. There's some, what I'm going to call, practical steps towards getting there. Another way to think about this is, here's a diet plan towards filling your heart and your mind with Jesus so that your life would be filled with Jesus. And specifically, you might say, the virtues of Jesus. Not just truth, but the truth of Jesus. Not just justice, but the justice of Jesus, the loveliness of Jesus. So here's some three things for your diet plan. Number one is prayer, isn't it? It's prayer. And it's prayer where we sit before the Lord, and it's prayer that can be words we express, but sometimes it's wordless. It's to sit before the Lord and say, Lord God, fill my heart and mind with what you say about Jesus. We can sit before God and begin to have him do the work that he's already done. I mean, he's there already to do it. To fill your life with the things that point you in the direction that we want our lives to go. Number one is prayer. Number two, it's just what we read, isn't it? What we read and what we watch and what we hear, what we receive into our lives really matters if we're going to fill our hearts and lives ultimately with the things of Jesus. I mean, here's a question. I mean, is your smartphone habit helping you have a mind and heart full of Jesus? Is your Netflix viewing history helping you fill your heart and mind with Jesus and with the things of Jesus that we see in verse 8? I mean, here's a hint. If what you read and watch and tend to listen to makes you more bitter and resentful, then it's not helping. It's not helping. If it's making you more bitter and resentful, if you realize you're bitter and resentful, pay attention to what you're listening to, what you're around. If you realize that I'm becoming a jealous person, well, look at what you're looking at, what you're reading, what you're receiving into your heart. If you realize you're becoming a more lustful person, then that means it's not helping you, isn't it? Your phone is not helping you. Your streaming on your internet-capable devices is not helping you. To read, watch, and hear the things that fill us with all these things, the truth of Jesus, the purity of Jesus, the loveliness of Jesus. There's things we can do to help us get there. Obviously, the Bible is ground zero for this, isn't it? I mean, look at this. It's full of things that begin to reorient us and help us see what true and right and good, what's good, but especially in light of what God has done for us in Christ. The Bible becomes ground zero for this, but then there's many other things that ripple out from that. I mean, this gets really practical. The things that you read, the books that you read, the podcasts that you listen to, the things that you watch, maybe it's art, maybe it's well, and we know it's nature already. As you look and walk around, as you walk out this building today and to look around and to see the city that's been created, right, and see the mountains that's out there, there's things there for you to see about God and Jesus that will fill your heart and eventually your life if you're willing to see them. If we're willing to look at them, if we're willing to be able to ask God to help you see them and fill your heart and mind with that. Last diet tip. Most especially, I think it's who you hang out with. I mean, that's the underlying thing here in this. That in a lot of ways, I think this is huge for us. This is why church community matters. This is why relationships matter. This is what Paul especially emphasizes. I mean, he wants people to look at Jesus, but he's saying, look, imitate me as I'm imitating Jesus. In other words, we show people by our lives the things that we care about, the things that we value, the things that are important. And that's why Paul says, I care about Jesus. My life is full of Jesus. And so it matters who you hang out with. It matters who you're around. It matters the relationships that you have. I mean, this is one of those things to ask, isn't it? It's one of those things to really begin to think about. Who are the people who are in my life? Are they pointing me towards the truth and beauty and goodness and righteousness and justice of Jesus? I mean, the relationships you have, the community that we have, becomes really important. And related to that, I mean, that's why I think there's some people maybe who aren't doing that. And that's something to really think about, isn't it? But then there's others here who really do that. And maybe you don't know them as well. Maybe you think they're you couldn't possibly connect with them. And I would just tell you, like, this is why God brings people into our lives. There's people here who are full of all these things. And here's how we begin to find it. Here's how we begin to fill our lives with it. And all this, I mean, implicit in this is maybe we should make it easier for us, right, to find these things and to see these things. And so maybe a good last question to ask is, how do we be that type of example? That there's some people in your life who are looking for the true, for the noble, for the lovely, and they're not satisfied by what they're seeing. They're seeing versions of that, but it's not what it could be. It's not what it should be. Guess what? What would it mean for them to see it in you? If people are going to see Jesus, well, my goodness, one of the best ways for them to see Jesus is in you and your life. Isn't that probably the clearest picture people can have? If Jesus was a human being, right, and lived on this world, one of the most powerful things we can do to begin to fill our hearts and minds, to fill one another, our hearts and minds with Jesus, is to be Jesus-full people. To live lives that are so full of Jesus that it captures people's attention so that they can't help but think about it later on and keep thinking about it. And which would, by God's grace, lead them in a certain direction, would lead them to Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus is where we want to end up. This idea of being a good person, thinking in good ways, and being good, there's one direction there. There's a roadmap there. It's in Christ. Let's pray that God would more and more make us that type of people. Amen? Lord, I thank you for the time we've had in your word. And Lord, I just pray for, Lord, that we, as we begin to think about the relationships that we have and the things we fill our hearts and minds with, the things we care about, Lord, you would begin to point us towards, Lord, the best truth, Lord, the best beauty, the best justice, Lord. It's found in this story of God sending his son to save all those who would believe in him. Lord, may that ripple out in all of our lives, Lord. And Lord, you've given us a lot of ways to begin to have us be directed in that way, Lord. If it's true that we are what we most reflect on, what we most care about, Lord, reorient our desires, our affections. Help us to care and pay attention to these things. Help us to care and pay attention to what it is to be full of Jesus. Lord, thank you for those among us who are that way, Lord. Make them more that way. Make those of us who maybe have filled our lives in ways that result in us being bitter and angry and fearful and ashamed and depressed and anxious and all these things, Lord. Lord, you are a loving God. You're inviting us out of that. Lead us towards these things, the things, the good things, the virtues. All of Jesus is what we want because he's all of life and we want all of him in our lives. Thank you for this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.